Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, if you've been coming, of course, you know we've been going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, passage by passage. We're now in John 17, and we're almost through with the chapter. We're seeing this chapter is often called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. He is praying just before he and his disciples leave the city, go into the Mount of Olives, and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Then this night, he is arrested, he's tried six times, and the next day he is put on the cross. In this final section, Jesus is praying, and this is going to sound a little funny, but he's actually praying for us. He's praying for future believers, those who would believe the message of the disciples, that he prayed, that the message is the death and resurrection of Christ, and he's praying for those who will believe down through the generations. Think about this. Jesus prays for those who will believe the message, through the message of the disciples, that is passed down from generation to generation. Do you realize that these 11 men told people about Christ, and then those people told people about Christ, and those people told, and those people told, and those people told, and it got passed all the way down to somebody who told you? And then your responsibility is to pass it down to somebody else. That's the plan. As we look at this passage this morning, and we're going to go, I think we're going to go a little quickly. We're going to go pretty fast through this. We see the final part of the prayer. Three things sort of stand out. Faith, unity, and God's love. Faith, he talks about believing in him. Unity, one of the key aspects of the church as we seek to make a difference in our world is unity among believers. And then the whole idea of God's love for Jesus Christ and God's love for us. And we'll see that. So it's a powerful prayer on the eve of his betrayal, arrest, trials, and crucifixion. So there's a lot there. I mentioned a while ago about our message. What exactly is our message? If you had to simply put it down, you'd just say the message is the death and resurrection of Christ. He came to the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for sin, and rose again. And all who believe in him have eternal life. This is called the gospel, the good news message. And the response is for people to believe the message, to believe in Jesus Christ. So how do other people come to know the message? See, our goal is that people trust in Christ, right? Well, how do people know? Well, the bottom line is, as believers, we are to tell other people. That's what we're supposed to do. As believers, we're to tell. This morning, we're going to look at the passage. Jesus is talking about, praying for those people who are going to receive the message being passed down from the disciples. And he's really talking about us because these guys told others, and they told others, and they told others, and they told others, and it just came all the way down to us. And our job is to tell others. Think about it. If none of us ever shared our faith, how the next generation coming up going to know the truth? As we see this section I mentioned a while ago, sort of three things stand out. Faith, unity, and love. This is the final part of the prayer. Let me break down the passage for you, the whole passage. This is the prayer. It's all chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus Christ. Christ is also often called the high priestly prayer. In the first five verses, he prays for himself and the emphasis is glory. In the next section, he prays for the disciples and the emphasis is their security. And then the final section that we're seeing is Jesus is praying really for future believers, for us. And the key there is unity. He wants believers to be unified. So we've seen he prayed for self, he prayed for his disciples, and he prays for these future believers. And as I said this morning, the key is unity among believers. Look at verse 18. This is where I sort of got to the end last week. Look what he says. Jesus is praying, and he prays to the Father, and he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now, what is he saying? He says, "You sent me into the world." That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, at a point in time in history, actually took on flesh. Now, you understand that God the Father is a spirit being, the Holy Spirit is a spirit being, and Jesus Christ was a spirit being until he left the glories of heaven and became a person. He's going to always be what is known as the God-man. That's called the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity. So Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in a body, but he's God. He's the God-man. So he says to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, as God so loved the world, he gave his Son Jesus to come into the world to announce who he is, the Messiah, the Savior, salvation by faith." He says, "I also have sent them into the world." He says he sent these disciples into the world. And that's what he did. He says, "Lord, as you sent me into the world, I send them in the world." And we realized as they told the message, then others told the message, and others told the message being passed on down. How will people come to know the message of Jesus Christ? It's people tell the truth of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. Now, look at verse 20. This is where we ended last, this is where we start this time. He says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, Jesus says, I'm not just praying for the disciples, but I'm praying for those who are going to believe through the Messiah, through the disciples. In other words, he's saying, I'm not just praying for these guys, I'm praying for the people that these guys lead to Christ. And then these guys, and then these guys, and then these guys. So he's actually, in a sense, praying for us. Those who believe, I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, you'd say, well, I'm one of those who believed. What's my job? To help other people understand and believe. So he says, I do not ask on behalf of them alone, not these 11 guys just alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Literally, it's those who believe, and some translations even make it future, those who will believe in me through their message. It's so powerful. He's praying for those who believe. Now, notice something. I want you to look at the verse carefully, because whenever you study the Bible, look at all the words. Look at everything carefully. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not just these guys, but for those coming in the future, also who, notice, believe in me. So when we talk about salvation, we talk about the fact that it is faith in Christ. I have it up here. The two keys to faith in Christ is the response. It's faith. The object is Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Christ. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. We trust in Him and Him alone. The key in faith is the object. See, I can say I have all the faith in the world in Buddha, but I'm not saved because Buddha's not a Savior. But I have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. I'm saved forever. Now notice what he says. I do not ask on behalf of these guys alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. In other words, through the message of these disciples, there will be people who will believe. And Jesus says, I'm praying for them. And then I'm praying for those who believe after that and those who believe after that. We take the message into this community. If somebody were to ask you this morning, what is our message, that when we go out the door, we go onto the campus, we go in different places, and somehow it comes up, what exactly is our message? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered of you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that's His death, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. The message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. It's powerful. That's our message. Now, I want to do something. I don't usually do this, but I want to stop and just remind you of some theological words that kind of fit together on all this. Let me give them to you. I can go on to the next one. There they are. Four key theological words. The word revelation. It found in Romans 1:20 talks about God has revealed Himself. Revelation. Revelation simply is God making Himself known. That's all it is. He has revealed Himself in a lot of ways. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, He talks about through the creation of the world. So revelation is God making Himself known. Inspiration is God making Himself known in a written form. You have the inspired Word of God. It is revelation that is written down. That's called inspiration. Okay? So you have the inspired Word of God. Illumination is where the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the Word of God. So you have God's revelation in written form with the Holy Spirit helping you to understand it. And then there's application. Philippians 4:9 talks about, you know, practice what we know. We live out what we know. So when you think about these four words and how they sort of go together, we have the written revelation from God helping us to understand it by the Holy Spirit so that we can apply it in our lives. Now that goes with the gospel, because you have the truth of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. The response is to believe in Him. We go into this community with that message. We have the written revelation. So the Word of God's important, because this is, you realize that from these disciples, we have this book. Almost all of those guys are the ones that helped write this book. Of course, Paul came a little bit later and wrote a good many as well. Now, part of this prayer is not just for these disciples, it's really for us. But as he talks about this, he comes up with a point, and the point is unity. The key is unity. I think I've got it right there. It's unity. Listen to this. It goes back to verse 11. He says, that in the verse 11, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21, that they may all be one as we are. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I and them, you and me, that we may all be perfected in unity. The whole little section is talking about unity. And we're going to see how it fits together in just a second. We'll go through it fairly quickly so you can see it. Look at verse 21. He says that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The key to unity is the union with Jesus Christ and the Father and the believers. Now, what he says is the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father, and then they're in us. So unity is based on union because of the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. The Father's in Christ, Christ and the Father, all the believers in Christ and the Father. So there is a unity there, and it's powerful. Now, watch this. The first aspect of this union is the Father and the Son are in union. We are in Christ, so we're in union with the Father and Son. And so this whole aspect of how you can have unity with other people is because we've all been placed in union with Jesus Christ. It's a great truth. We're in union with Jesus Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we've been baptized, placed into Christ. That's why Romans chapter 6 says we died, were buried, and rose again with Christ. It's all talking about our union. Now, with that in mind, there's a second aspect, and that is this ties our relationships, and this brings unity. How do we have unity in the body? Because it begins with the fact that we have union with the Father, the Son, and believers together. There is an automatic union that God does. Therefore, we are to keep unity. That's why the Bible says, maintain the unity of the body. The whole aspect of unity comes about through the union of Jesus Christ, the Father, and the believers. So realize that we ought to be unified. Now, how can we be unified as believers? It's possible when there are shared beliefs based on God's Word. I just want you to understand that it starts out that we believe the same thing. We want to go the same way. We're all in things in the same way. Merrill Tenney is a great Bible teacher. Here's what he said. He said, unity requires oneness of heart and purpose and shared beliefs. There is the unity of the same body, the same goals, the same purposes, the same Word. A man by the name of Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, same Savior, same glory, same heaven, same Father, same ministry. As churches are going to be in unity with, and the believers have unity within the body, they've got to be unified. They've got to have that same goal, that same direction, that same beliefs tying together. There are basic beliefs. Let me just tell you this, just in, from a theological, practical, biblical aspect, there are certain beliefs that we have to share or we can't have unity. Let me show you what they are. There's the whole idea of salvation. Salvation is by faith, not works. If you're in a body and you believe that you're saved by faith and somebody else says they believe by works, you're not going to have unity in that body because you've got two different messages. If you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we say that. Somebody else says he's a good man in the body. If you're going around saying Jesus is God and they say, no, he's not, you're not going to have unity because you've got a different Savior. And then we just talk about the Bible, and we say the Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the revelation from God. And somebody else says, well, it's a good book, but it's got some stuff in it. You're not going to be able to have unity in the body because you have a whole different message. And so therefore, those are basic things. We must be the same in order to have unity. Now, the unity comes from our union with the Father, Son, and believers together. And there is a unity that is lived out in our relationships based on our union. Now, watch what he says. He says this, so that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. See, there's the Father in the Son in the Father, that they also may be in us. That's all the believers in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. See, the bottom line is that when we all live in unity, the world believes that we're coming from Christ, that God has sent the Son, and there's the Savior, and we believe in Him, and we proclaim the message. Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by your what? Anybody remember? By your love one for another. See, when the world, think of the next slide. When the world sees division, there's rejection. When the world sees unity, there's love. There's belief. When we are in union, go ahead. When we are in union with the Father, the Son, and each other, we are in this union with the Father, Son, each other, and the body. But when the world sees our unity based on our union, they will believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. So we go into this world with the greatest message of all, but if we don't go with unity based on our union, they're not going to look at us. They're not going to listen to us. Unity, the world will believe. Disunity, the world will not believe. He goes on in verse 22, and look what he says. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." What in the world is he talking about? He says, "The glory which you've given me." He says, Jesus says, "The Father, you've given me glory, I've given them glory." Well, what was the glory? The glory was that Jesus Christ is going to the cross. The Father gets the glory when the Son, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross. The greatest glory of all is Jesus dying and rising again. He says, "The glory you gave me, which is the cross, I've given to them." They're going in with the same message that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who died and rose again. We go out these doors and we want to talk about glory. The glorious thing is Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I will know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified," the cross of Jesus Christ. It's powerful truth. And so he says, "The glory which you gave to me," that's the whole glory of the cross, "I've given to them." I've given them the message of the cross. Why? So we'd be unified, because there's only one message, the key. They may be one just as we are one. He's giving them the message of the cross. The message of the cross. It's powerful. Look at verse 23. He continues with the same information. He says, "I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in" what? "In unity." Why? "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me." He's saying the same thing again. He says, "I'm in them," Jesus says, "I'm in the people, and you're in me, Father's in me, that we all may be perfected in unity." We got to have this unity because of our union. And then he says, "Now why? So that the world may know you sent me." Jesus said there's this connection, this unity, and this love, and it's because you loved me and you know so loved the world that you sent Jesus. Then Jesus turns around and says, that's the idea, that when they go out, they'll understand that. He says that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Love is the key. And this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sin. What's your favorite verse in the Bible? Yeah, I go back and forth. Sometimes it's Ephesians 2:8-9. Sometimes it's John 3:16. Today is John 3:16. It's my favorite verse. God so loved us that He gave His Son. It's powerful. He continues, verse 24. Notice, "Father," He's speaking to the Heavenly Father, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." He says, "Father, I desire that the ones you've given me, the ones who believed in me and the ones that they're going to be with me." We go, what do you mean with him? Because, see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to the earth. Now, I want you to think about this. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, from all eternity, at a point in time in history, became a human being, came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, walked on the earth, 3 days later rose from the grave, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended back to heaven. He's talking to the Father now, and he says about these guys and us as well, "I desire that where I am, they will be, so they can see my glory, which you gave me all before the foundation of the world." How can that be? Because we would say, well, where is Jesus? I mean, where is Jesus right now? We'd say, well, I mean, he's not here. He's not in Bethlehem. He's not in Nazareth. He's not over there. Not in Jerusalem. Where is he? He seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, this 10:12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in the heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So we go, wow, that's where he is. Well, how can we be with him? He says, I want them to be with me. Well, guess what? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in union with Christ. And according to Ephesians, He has raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places. Your position right now is that you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Colossians 3, 1 says, He has raised us up in Christ. Your position is in a heavenly place. You're seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I pray that where I am, they will be. Now, there's a second aspect, and that's the future. That because of eternal life, because you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to always be with Him. Now, I talked about this in the first service. It amazes me that a person will say something like, I say, have you ever put your faith in Christ? Oh, yeah, I've trusted Him. I said, what do you have? They say, I have eternal life. So you're going to be with Jesus forever. Well, maybe. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, you could lose it. Well, if you could lose it, then it wasn't what? It wasn't eternal life. Eternal life means eternal. I mean, it's pretty logical. If you said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will have life for a time. Then you could say, well, you have life for a time. You don't know if you're going to make it or not. You just don't know. But if He said, I give you eternal life, you have eternal life. Eternal life goes on for all eternity. It's an eternal relationship with Christ. And so where are you going to be for all eternity? Right now, you're seated at the right hand of the throne in Christ. But one of these days, you will actually be with Him in that sense. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you die, if you were to die, and you don't want to do that right now, but if you were to die, you're going to be with Him, right? But guess what? If you don't die and He comes in the clouds, it'll say, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. So you're going to always be with Him no matter what. He'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? So Jesus says, I desire the ones you've given me that they be with me where I am so they may see my glory which you have given me. And right now we're seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and then someday we will be with Him. He says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, the Father loved Him before the foundation of the world. Now we talked about it a while ago, but just remember this. God the Father is a spirit being. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. Jesus Christ was a spirit being until He became a human being. He left the glories of heaven, John 1:14, and became a person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's the Father, who's a spirit being, John 5:24. There's the Holy Spirit, who's a spirit being. And then there's the Son, who was a spirit being, who is now a human being. Now, He's not a normal human being. He's the God-man. There's one mediator between man, between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is both God and man, the union, hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity. There's nobody else like Him. Okay? So He says that you've loved me before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created, the Father, the Son. Jesus says the Father loved Him. He's always loved Him. Now look at 25. He says, O righteous Father, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you, and these have known you sent me. Now, he's praying to the Father, and he calls Him righteous, and then he says, the world hasn't known you. Now, you understand that the world doesn't know God? The fallen world, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, the fallen world system, they don't know God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man doesn't even understand the things of God. In fact, I want to show you something. That things the world doesn't know, the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. In John 14:17 says the world doesn't know you. In John 16:3 it says the world doesn't know the Son. And in John 17:25, where we are, says the world doesn't even know the Father. See, the world doesn't know God. Why? Because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why the Holy Spirit convicts the world. We saw it back in John 16. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin because they have not believed. The whole purpose is that the Holy Spirit convicts fallen, unbelieving people. He convicts them that Jesus indeed is the one for them to believe in. And anyone who will trust in Jesus has eternal life. He says, the world doesn't really know you. He says, O righteous Father, all the world has not known you. I've known you. We'd say, well, sure, you've known Him forever, right? Then He says this, and these have known you sent me. See, when Jesus came and started that ministry, and you remember what happened, he had some people with Him, and they went to a wedding. And He changed the water to wine because they ran out of wine, and He changed the water to wine. And some of those guys saw it, and they went, wow. And then they left and did some other things, and Jesus went by and saw them fishing, and He went, follow me. And they did. And they saw His life. And what they began to realize is that God the Father had sent Jesus the Son into the world. They understood that. That's why He says right here, they know that you sent me. That's why that great verse, God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world that He gave His Son. Jesus came. It's amazing. It's beautiful. So He says, although the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know you sent me. Pretty powerful truth. And one last thing. And He says this, I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love of which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now he says he has made it known and will make it known. How did he make it known? He made it known as he lived and had that ministry for three and a half years and changed the water to wine and did all those miracles. And we've got them right here. You know, it says the water to wine, the healing the nobleman's son, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, all of those different things he did. And they saw who he was. He said, I made your name known to them. I've showed them what you're like. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he says, I will make it known. How? Two ways. When he goes to the cross, and when he sends them out. And you go, you and I, we get to have the responsibility to make the name of Jesus known in this world. Because who do you represent? It isn't this church. It isn't your family. You represent Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as Savior, you've been born again, you're a child of God, you've been placed in Christ, you're to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. When you go out these doors, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beg through us. That's who you represent. You get the privilege of making known. That's why he says, I'll come make it known. That although the world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me, and I'll make your name known, and they will make it known. What's the goal? So that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It all goes back to love. Because how do people know that you belong to Jesus Christ? It's by your love one for another. 1 John 4:9, love is, I think I've got it here, love will be the key. Love will be the key in our lives, God's love. The world will see our love for one another, and they will say, God has sent his son. We in love go with the message. So I have a challenge for you as you go out these doors today, that you begin to pray that God would put somebody in your path, either today or tomorrow or the next day, whatever, somebody in your path that you can love, and that you might get the opportunity to tell them the greatest message of all, that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. Well, I want you to see what happened. You know, I told you they'd been walking through the city, and I think what happened is they left the upper room, and they talked for a little while, and then they got by the temple, and he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, because on the side of the temple was the vine. And then I think they got right to the eastern gate, about to go down the hill, and I think he stopped there, and he prayed. And when he gets through with the prayer, look at chapter 18, look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now what happened is, he left, went down a hill, which is called Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, went through the Kidron Valley, they call it the ravine of the Kidron, and then he went up the side of the hill, which was the Mount of Olives, and had a garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press, because the garden was really an olive garden. I mean, there are olive trees everywhere. Olive trees live a long, 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 long time. I was in Israel in 1976, and they said that some of the trees right there were trees that were alive when Jesus was there, because they live a long time. So you want to go in and go, cool, he may have touched this one, right? Think about it. That's the garden. What have we seen? Jesus prays for those who gonna believe. That's us. Unity is based on the union. The Father, the Son, the believers in union together, and we're to have unity. The goal is that the world might believe the message of the cross. And that we see unity and the love of God in us. Let me give you two quick applications. First one is this: maintain unity in the body of believers. Maintain it. The basis of unity is our union with the Father. We're in the Father and the Son, and we're in union and together. So we keep this in our relationships. Listen to this. A guy by the name of Graham Kendrick said this. He said, in the book of Revelation, of all the songs, not one of them is a solo. It's all the saints singing together. So remember our position. We are in unity and union in Christ, and unity with Christ, raised up in Christ, seated in him. That's the key. Why? So that we can have a testimony, so that we can go into this world and tell people about Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said this. He said, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling to each other, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. We want people to see unity. And how do we do that? By our love one for another. The love of the Father to us by the Son lived out in our love for others. There's a little poem, I kind of think it's funny. It says this: to dwell above with saints we loved, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And it's true. Have to have that unity. The second application is the response for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Do not forget that. It is faith in the person of Christ. We want people to believe in Jesus. He is the one who died and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. So the message is Jesus' death and resurrection. The response is to believe in Jesus Christ. May we maintain unity of the believers so that the world will put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for these messages, these truths from your word. And Lord, we pray that we would have the unity. We know that we're in union. We're in union with the Father and the Son and all of us together. So we have a union and unity based on that union. May we maintain it. May we do everything we can to maintain the unity in the body. May we love one another. May we build up one another. May we go out in this community with the greatest message of all, showing who we are and what we believe. Oh, Lord, may we do that. And then, Lord, I just ask you that as we talk to people in the next few days, that we will tell them the greatest message of all. Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.